How's it going this morning? Everybody doing all right today? Yeah. Looks like sun's starting to come out a little bit outside. Everybody get to go through that rain shower this morning on the way here? And man, sometimes we get in a situation where we're just a little confused on what we can do. Sometimes we feel like we're in that thunderstorm in life, and we just don't know if we should keep going on or if we should head back home. What should we do? You know, where's our next step? And usually, as Christians, we throw out these words that we're not fully confident in what they mean, but we throw them out because they sound good, right? Whenever we call somebody up and they're going through a hard time, and we say phrases like, "Man, I know that you're going through this hard time, but just have faith," right? Has anybody ever had that said to them? Anybody ever had that said? Yeah, we've all, let me ask this, has any of us ever said that to somebody? Just have faith, right? How many of us have said that, not really knowing what the outcome is, but we got to make somebody feel good and get out of the situation, right? Anybody ever said that? Like, just have faith, everything's going to be okay. And then we don't explain how everything could possibly be okay. Is it coming up? Football season. I have faith that we will not do as well as we think we're going to do. But you never know, right? But that word faith is something that we throw around there, here and there and everywhere. And sometimes even as Christians, we don't truly understand what faith really means. It's a comfort word without any knowledge behind it at times for us. Like, what do you mean just have faith? Just keep going and assuming that the end will be good? Or is there actual evidence that the end will be good? So as you go into these hard times in life, we've got to remember that that even in these difficult times, at the end of those times, God is still God, and God loves us, and He still has a plan that will be accomplished. And that word faith is the knowledge or the assurance in the plan being completed. Right? So if you guys want to get your Bibles out and be in Hebrews chapter 11, that's where we're going to start today, starting in verse 1 and go through verse 3. Now, I'm going to fair warn you a little bit. For some reason, I don't know what it is if I woke up several times in the past few nights with my wife's knee in my back, and I'd push it over, didn't get a lot of great sleep the past few nights. So I was talking to Elijah this morning, and I said, "Man, I feel like no matter how many times I read something, I'm struggling to understand what I just read." I'm in that little bit of that mode this morning. I am struggling to remember every aspect. For a guy that has his notes memorized, that's a difficult thing to go through. Ralton's over here like, maybe it finally got him today, right? So that being said, I have to rely that the preparation that God was given this week by me and through the Spirit that we are going to gain His knowledge today, what He wants set forth, because I promise you it's not going to come from Kirill's being able to just memorize the text and regurgitate it. So let's read the first three verses in chapter 11. It says, "Now faith is the reality," or some of you, if you have a different Bible, "the assurance of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible." Let's pray before we dig into this. Lord God, I come to you. I ask that I first want to give you thanks. I want to give you thanks for allowing us here to be here this morning, for us to be able to freely read, to freely discuss and proclaim your word, Lord. I ask that you give us the ability to take in the knowledge and the assurance that you want us to have in your word, Lord. Allow us to understand everything you have set for us and allow us to go back out into this world and proclaim it boldly. I thank you in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we get in here, we have to first go back. As a matter of fact, if you guys are reading, and we talked about this several times, but we know that these letters would have been written out, wouldn't have necessarily always been, or wouldn't have been in chapters. So in other words, when we get into chapter 11, there is something before and after these three verses that lead us, or God has led us to these three verses. So in other words, if you want to really understand a piece of text, I always recommend that you read the chapter before and the chapter after, and sometimes even within those chapters that will lead you to other places in the Bible to study, to get the fullness of what God's saying. And the writer of Hebrews here is now, by these verses, explaining a word to us. He's explaining what faith is. And he's talking to these Jews and saying, you need to have faith. This is what faith is. And he's saying it because if we go back into chapter 10, we remember that he is talking about someone that knows God and knows his ways, but deliberately goes away from them. If you guys remember, that deliberately goes their own path. And as we get to the end, we go back to chapter 10, verse 37. The writer of Hebrews speaks and repeats a passage of Habakkuk. And he goes in to say, starting in verse 37, "For yet in a very little while the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved." So as we read that text, and then the writer says, hey, don't draw back. Don't go into your own ways. I've given you the knowledge. I've told you what you need to do. You know what God has proclaimed. You know everything that's been written down. You have all those things, but you are lacking something. You are lacking the ability to live by faith. And we can go out and we can say those words to somebody, but someone that doesn't truly understand or know who Christ is, how can we expect them to know what true faith is? We have this definition that we come up with, and we say, well, how do you apply that definition of faith to my Christian walk? How do I have a relationship in Christ through faith in Christ? What does that look like? What is that? What do you mean I need to have faith? So he goes in and he explains a little bit. If you want to be saved through faith in Christ, then this is what it says. It says, now, by faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the assurance of what is hoped for. This Greek word, hypostasis. And this word would have meant a guarantee or something that could have possibly been written down or an assurance of things hoped for. So as I was reading these, I said, "How if I was going for something that was a guarantee or something known or hoped for, then we can look no farther than, has anybody been looking at or watching the housing market in our area for the last year plus? It's been crazy, right? Houses are going at insane prices, and there are people that are buying them left and right. They're putting more down than what they need to in order, or than the asking price, in order to gain these houses. And people are saying, well, how is that coming? How has that come to be in this area? Because none of us really want to pay more than what the asking price is for anything, right? But what has happened is there are people from other areas that are buying into our market unseen in this area. Unseen. What they have is they have some pictures and maybe a little write-up from someone around here that explains the property in great detail. And they're sitting on their computers or talking to their real estate agent while they sit in, let's say, California. And they see these pictures. They hear the descriptions. They know the size of the house. They know what kind of school systems go in. They can tell you the colors on some of the walls. They can tell you what the houses beside them look like. They can tell you how far it is from a grocery store. They can tell you what the nearest church is. And how can they do that? They can tell you all of those things because someone has written down and told them every aspect of what it is. So they go in and they decide based on something they have not seen, they decide to go all in. And they purchase something that they have been told about. Well, when we go into this guarantee, they get this deed once they purchase this piece of property. And they say, this is mine. This piece of paper says it's mine. This is my guarantee. And people say, well, how do you know that that's it? Because I have faith in this. How do we as Christians know that we have eternity in the presence of God? How do we know that God has sent His Son to die for us? Because we have guarantee in His Word, in what He has given us. We have comfort in the Holy Spirit, allowing us to know that this is our deed. Describes what is given to us through faith, and we have faith in His Word in the same way that these people have a deed that show them a piece of property, and they pack up all of their belongings, they place them in trucks, they sell their house, they have nowhere that they have personally seen to move into, they jump in the U-Haul truck and they drive to Tennessee to get what they have had faith in was theirs. We need to live our lives through faith. This is our assurance. God's word, His promise, is our assurance. In what is hoped for, the proof of what is not yet seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. So as I go through this and I think, are there situations in the Bible where somebody has done something and never had seen the end result? And automatically I go into Deuteronomy chapter 34. And if you guys want to open up your Bibles, you can, to Deuteronomy chapter 34. I was able to preach on part of this passage just a few months ago down at New Midway Baptist Church. But we have the story of Moses. And it seems like one of the saddest times in Moses' life. As a matter of fact, if you didn't know what was to come for Moses next, you would think, man, his whole life was without purpose. It ended. The question is, what was Moses' purpose in life? See, a lot of us would have these different definitions of what God's purpose in life was, but His purpose in life was to glorify God. Now, all of our purposes in life are to glorify God. to give him all that we are so that we can be with him forever. But some of us, when we ask, what is Moses' purpose, would say his purpose was to lead his people into the promised land. That would be his purpose. That's what a lot of us would think. That was his purpose in life. And even though those were the actions in which he took that glorified God, that was just the actions that he took. The real purpose, the real meaning behind it was to glorify God. Because if our entire purpose is labeled or given or directed in our failures or our accomplishments in completing tasks, then I would go as far to say that in human standards, Moses never fully completed his purpose. If we go by human standards, he had faith in God. He led his people through the Red Sea. He led them in every way that God asked and saw fit to lead them. Yes, there were bumps and bruises and trials and issues, but he did. He lived his life in a way that he did everything he could do in order to get his people to the promised land. Now let me ask you this. If we were running a race and we decided, I was going to say a marathon, but we're probably not going to run a marathon. What we are going to actually do is we are going to run down to Chick-fil-A, but it's not open on Sundays, is it? That's a terrible illustration. We are going to run down to the McDonald's after church. And we're going to take off down there. And the first one that gets there is the winner. But our goal is to go down there and have lunch. And we do everything that we set forth. We make sure that the road is set so everybody's clear. And we get everybody running in one direction. We tell them the game plan. When somebody, as we know, even going down the perfectly aligned path that we had, somebody is going to say, I want to go down this street over here. And we run over there and we get them back in line and we keep going down and all of a sudden the kids just disperse and we stop and we get them all in and we make it all the way down till we get in sight of the McDonald's. But all of a sudden somebody just pulled out a Taylor Motorsports and runs one of us over. Runs the one that's leading over and passes away. And as he's laying there about to pass away, he looks over and he sees the McDonald's. And everybody he knows has gotten there. Would that be a failure or an accomplishment? See, Moses is going through something much more important than that. If you read in 34, he goes on to say, the Lord then said to him, this is the land I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to your descendants. Moses is sitting there looking upon the promised land, looking at the place that everybody in this world has said, that is your goal. That's where you need to be. He's looking at it. And he says that I will give that place to your descendants. I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you will not cross into it. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the Lord's word. He buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, facing Beth Peor, and no one to this day knows where his grave is. And as I read those words, at first, if we do not understand our purpose, if we do not understand what faith truly is, if we don't know what the end goal is, then it looks as though Moses failed. He didn't get the whole way there. Even though it's promised that his descendants will get there, his purpose was to walk them across the line. The Bible says nobody knows where his body is, but I know where Moses is today. He is praising God in his presence today because of his faith in Christ. not because of his faith in the walk or in the journey, not in his faith in his ability to get up to the sea and to be able to get someone else to speak eloquently for him, not in his way that he is able to lead people, not in his faith in the way that he is able to do the things that he needs to do to get someone from point A to point B, but because of his faith in God and his faith in Christ, his people, his purpose on this earth and glorifying God was complete. Was complete. And as a matter of fact, he didn't have to go through all the trials and tribulations. He didn't have to go into the land and start fighting people to be able to enjoy the land. He didn't have to take it over. He didn't have to see that death. He knew through faith that God was going to provide that land, and in turn, he was able to go up and be in the presence of God. I'm going to tell you, whatever worldly accomplishments we have, no matter what game plan we have, whether we think that we want to make it down to the McDonald's or buy a piece of property somewhere else, or our goal in life is to do whatever, there is nothing greater than to pass from this earth and wake up in the presence of God. Nothing greater. And that can only be accomplished through faith in Christ. The writer of Hebrews goes through all of chapter 11 here, and he gives many different descriptions such as this. He tells many times over stories of these people that they would have studied and learned, and we'll go through chapter 11 and we'll learn about these ways in which they had faith. And even though in their faith they were strong, they needed to continue on to know what their purpose was. It wasn't of this world. It wasn't for our own well-being, but for the glory of God. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. Moses' life was a success because of his faith in Christ. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. See, we're told in schools, we're told everywhere that we go, if we watch Bill Nye, the Science Guy, if we watch any sort of TV, we even have TV shows that are named things like the Big Bang Theory, right? We are trying to explain every possible thing that we can. We're trying to show or tell every possible way to point somebody in some way other than to Christ. See, we get in this fear sometimes as Christians that if we dig too deep into the scientific realm, that we may lose the ability to have that childlike faith. And the exact opposite is true. As a matter of fact, a lot of people think that our job as pastors are to lead somebody into some blissful idea that something that is impossible can be possible, so that you guys can just live in some world, some fantasy that isn't true. And we get told as Christians that that is what we do. Well, some people do that. Those things are called cults. What we have is not a cult, but a relationship in Christ that can be tested and found true. So I tell you, even deeper than the things that are unseen, go dig in deeper to them. Remember reading a couple of Lee Strobel books, A Case for Christ and A Case for the Creator. Lee Strobel was a gentleman. There is a movie. Some of you guys may, when I say movie, may... There are also some really great books, but there's a movie that shows his life if you want to dig in to get started, and then I highly recommend you to read the books. But this gentleman really wanted to take away, his wife came into a relationship with Christ, and he wanted to take away from her the ability to fall into some fake idea of God. So he dug in deep. He started studying. He went in and found the scientific evidence that led, the historical evidence that led to him becoming a believer in Christ, because he dug in deep. I am going to tell you today That if you have faith in some primordial goo that randomly turned into some one-celled organism or amoeba that turned into eventually a complicated, in-depth form of life, then you have faith in something that is much harder to understand than my faith in a creator. Your faith is in nothingness. As a matter of fact, that type of faith, to believe that those sort of things could happen, is much more difficult to explain than a creator that created us with purpose, that created us with love, that created us in His image. If we go back, we know that He sent Christ down, that Christ is real. See, some of us think that by going and having this relationship with Christ, that we're just doing something for nonsense. That doesn't make sense. Why would you waste your time? Why would you be here this morning worshiping when you could be at home doing something that is more fun? You could be sleeping in. You could be washing your boat. You could be taking it out on the lake. Why would you come here and worship? Why would you live your life in a way that sets yourself aside? Why not live like the rest of the animals that survival of the fittest takes in? Why not do that? See, some of you may want to do that. Some of us are slow and not quite as smart. I'm really glad we don't go with survival of the fittest. Although if it was in a starvation time period, I may win. Other than that, I'm not racing anybody anywhere to go get the first bit of food. And I'm definitely not the smartest one in the room. What I do have is a God that loves me, a creator that created me with purpose and sent a Savior to save me. And He is God. See, some of us think the world tries to tell us we're crazy. And as we go in, if you go to Genesis chapter 7, you can hear of another one. Just in the same way we talked about Moses, we talk about somebody else that seemed like they were insane. As a matter of fact, this one goes pretty crazy, because for over 100 years, we have a gentleman in Genesis chapter 7 by the name of Noah that was building a boat for a rainstorm that was going to flood the earth, and yet nobody had ever seen rain. Nobody understood what a flood was. They had never been a part of that, and yet for over 100 years, he's out there literally taking down gopher trees, cutting them into logs. He's placing them into this boat, this ark, in something that has never been described before, yet God told him to do this and gave him the specifications of what he needed to do. And he told people that God is coming, that what we're doing is wrong, we need to fix this, and He is going to bring floodwaters upon this earth. And for over 100 years, he continued to do this, and everybody looked at him like he was crazy. But he knew, because the creator of the world, the creator of everything, had spoken to him, he had faith that not only was God real, but he was giving him a way to escape from death, a way to continue on. I'm here to tell you today that God has provided you a way to escape from death, and that is through the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ. God has given us, even though we may not see it, Moses continued to live out his life for 1,400 years not seeing Christ on the cross. But for 1400 years after he left, Christ had not come yet, and yet he still had faith. We don't know when Christ is going to come back. It may be today, it may be in another 1400 or 14,000 years. We have no idea. But if our faith is in Christ, if we have assurance, if we know that God sent his son to die on that cross for us, we can be saved. We can know without a shadow of doubt that we can be in his presence forever. If today you're trying to figure out and you're wanting to know, how do I get into a relationship with Christ? How do I escape eternal death? How do I get into something better? The writer of Hebrews says, put your faith in Christ. Put your faith in him. Know that faith is the reality or the assurance of what is hoped for. Your faith will provide the assurance of what is hoped for, is the assurance of what is hoped for. As a matter of fact, one of the I want to end with this short little story. But one of the commentaries that I was reading was quoting an evangelist that he had heard this story from, and it really hit hard in what our purpose is and how we should proclaim the gospel and how we should take in the gospel. And commentator tells this story. It goes with these two young boys. And these two young boys, one had come into the hospital, and he was really, really sick. He had very, very, very high fever. He was struggling. They didn't know where his life would end up or if it would end in that hospital. But they laid him in this trauma unit, and for a short amount of time, this hospital was busy, but he was placed in this trauma unit. And all of a sudden, as he's laying there just weak and not understanding what's going to go on, another boy comes in, and his body has been mangled and torn up, and they have done everything they can to try to corral him in, but they just don't think that he's going to be able to survive the situation. And the doctors are talking about the situation. They're talking about how sick this young boy is and how he's probably not going to make it. And as these two boys are sitting there and they are in the middle of their pain and their sorrow and their hurtfulness, the one little boy looks over at the other little boy, the one that has the fever looks over and says, "Hey, I was over at Bible school last week and I just think I need to share something with you." He said, "I want you to know that Jesus loves you, and if you have faith in him, even if we don't make it out of these hospital beds, he will take care of us forever." And the little boy that his body had been mangled and bruised was laying there, and he said, "I don't fully understand who God is. I haven't went through those stories, but if he comes to get me and if I'm asleep when he comes to get me, how do I know that he knows that I want to follow him? How will he know that?" And the little boy in a childlike state says, "What you need to do is just raise your hand up, and when he walks by, he will see your hand there and he will know that you want to go with him." And he said laying there that he is much too weak, he couldn't get his hand up. So the little boy that had the fever got up out of the hospital bed. With every bit of energy that he had left, he crawled over and he lifted the other boy's mangled hand up in the air and placed pillows under it to where it just laid there open in the air. And he went and crawled back into his bed and looks over, and the boy that was in fear of his life had a sudden peace that came over him. And he saw some love and saw some assurance in his life, and he could just tell that all of a sudden the fear was gone, because see, he already knew that he was probably going to pass away. He had been told that everything wasn't going to work out. And as the boys lay there, they both fell asleep. And as they woke up the next morning, the one little boy's fever that started to break looks over, and the little boy's there with his hands still propped up, but yet no life in his body. And he had a peace in knowing that the little boy had passed away as a believer in Christ. See, all of us are laying there in that hospital bed with sin taking over our lives. Each and every one of us. Everyone we pass is laying there right beside us. And even though we don't know if this is the last breath that we have, the last night that we have, our goal is to, our purpose is to glorify God. And through that purpose is to share the gospel with the people around us. And even in his bruised and batteredness and his sickness and near deathness, the boy's faith is what came through. In our time of hurting and pain, our faith needs to show. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for loving us and being with us, Lord. But I ask that you give us the faith to step out, to do what you ask us to do, whether we agree with it or we like it or we want to be a part. Lord, allow us to know that we are laying there with a death sentence as well. And the only way for that death sentence to be paid for is through your son, Jesus. Allow us to know that we need faith in Christ alone, and that we can have grace through that faith in Christ. Lord, if there's anybody here today that is struggling with what faith looks like, that is, or maybe they've been in that stage where their entire life they have tried to do what's right, Lord, but they needed something more, that it's more than just what's right. They need to glorify you. They need to live for you. They need to be guided for you. And they come to that realization today, Lord. I ask that you place it on their hearts, that you place it on their minds and place it on their tongues to be able to profess that they are sinners in need of a Savior, Lord, that they need you, that no matter how much good that they put in this world, that if they don't have faith in you, Lord, then they have nothing, Lord. And if there are some of us here today that are struggling to figure out what purpose looks like, struggling to figure out what the plan looks like, struggling to figure out how to go forward, Lord, that you give us faith. And you place faith into our lives so that we can be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.